I invite you to turn your Bibles to Psalm 8. Psalm 8 in the book of Psalms, chapter 8. In Psalm 8, in verse number 1, the scripture says, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings has thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And the Son of Man, that thou visitest him. For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Amen. Let's pray. Amen. Father, we thank you for the day, and we thank you for your blessings upon us. We thank you, Father, for the privilege to meet with your people, Lord, the church that you've placed us in here, Olmsted Baptist Church, Lord, to meet together to worship you today. We thank you for the way you've blessed in the services already, the good word that has been spoken and brought forth to each class, the devotion, the singing praises to your name. Lord, the prayer of the brethren unto you, Father, and our prayers and our hearts lifted up together unto you in prayer. We thank you for the privilege that you've given us, the freedom in this country, Lord, to be able to meet together and to worship you together, Father. We thank you for saving us and putting us in your church. And Lord, we thank you, Father, for your word. Help us now we might hear you and what those things that you have to say unto us, Father, that we might hearken unto you, Father, and hear and listen, understand, Father, your word, and we might be built up in your most holy faith. We might learn more about you and what you've done and what you've done and promised unto us, your children. Father, for those that are here and not saved, Lord, that you might use your word and move with your spirit to illuminate them and enlighten them and reveal unto them Christ and the necessity they have of salvation and forgiveness of sins. Help now, we pray and bless. Lord, work and move in our midst as you only can. And Lord, we pray your help and blessings upon us. We ask it in the Lord Jesus Christ's name and for his sake. And amen. Here in Psalm 8, we want to continue our thought and consideration from the messages that we preached last Sunday about the Son of Man. And we took a look at that mention in the scripture about that phrase, a Son of Man, and how it is in the scripture and different things that it is relative to, namely the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a name of the Lord Jesus Christ, a reference to him. We took a look about why he needed to be the Son of Man and what the necessity of that. We're going to maybe touch on some of those things again today. And then we took a look at how he became the Son of Man, and that he is indeed connected to man. He is identified with man, but being the Son of God, he is without sin. He's perfect. He's impeccable. In that the meaning of that is he can't sin, but he is indeed the Son of Man. And so the blessing and the working of God and the Lord Jesus Christ becoming such and being such, even now, remember, the Lord Jesus Christ is in heaven. He didn't come to earth and occupy a body. And then when all that work was done upon this earth, then went on and left that body somewhere. But he occupies that body yet today, in glory, in heaven, at the right hand of the Father. He does so, and it's a not only his sitting at the right hand of the Father, but him living and his being within the body born of his mother, conceived in her by the Spirit of God, is a testimony to what he has done for us. And it ever will, forever, for eternity, will be a testimony of what the Savior, what the Son of God, what the Son of Man has done for his people. It is the case. And so here in Psalm 8, though, we see more reference to that and this issue or this subject of the Son of Man. And so we want to consider that this morning and see what the Lord has for us here. In Psalm 8, verse 1, it says, O Lord, our Lord, David writes this psalm, and it's a psalm, it's a song to be played upon a harp. To the chief musician upon Gittith. What that Gittith is a type of harp. That's as David composed this and the music relative to it, he purposed for it to be played upon a harp. And the words we have here in the scripture, and he says, O Lord, our Lord. Now, he is possessive of the Lord, isn't he? And do you claim the Lord? I mean, do you desire him? Do you want the world to know that he is your Lord? Are you thankful that he is so? How excellent is thy name in all the earth? Is there a name greater than that of the Lord? Is there a name of any other one that would be extolled and lifted up above his? No, it's not. How excellent is thy name in all the earth? Who has set thy glory above the heavens. He is there above all. He is in that third heaven. He is there in his throne room. He is there in eternity where God lives. He is greater than all. And he has considered us. Listen to this. Verse number 2. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength. Because, here's the reason for that, he has done so out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, little ones, children, even those that would not be able to speak, okay, the suckling child, hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies. He has chosen to show forth strength in regards to what this passage is saying through ones that strength would never be considered would be displayed. Okay? And we're going to see about that. We're going to see what that's all about. And he's done so because of his enemies, because of his foes, because of those that are against him. And he says, because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still cause him to zip his lip. Okay? Cause him to not have aught to say anymore. Cause that his enemy, his foe, be silenced by what? By the mouth of babes and the mouth of sucklings? Yeah, that's what it says, isn't it? That he might have still the enemy and the avenger. This enemy is the foe of the Lord. Pardon me. And this avenger is one that's got a grudge. And who do you think has got a grudge? Yeah, well, Satan's got a grudge, doesn't he? And he is working to try to avenge that grudge he has against God until the Lord puts him out of business. We want to consider this morning this verse and how this verse is a reference to that which was fulfilled in the day and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll see this connection, how it is to the Son of Man. Matthew chapter 21. Take a look over here. Matthew chapter 21 in the New Testament, in that first book of the Gospels. Matthew chapter 21. Let's read. And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem and were come to Bethpage, that is the Lord Jesus Christ and those, his disciples, his church that is there with him, under the Mount of Olives, he sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, go into the village over against you. So this next village here, go into that village, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied, a donkey, and a colt with her. So then that a donkey and its offspring, okay, a young donkey, okay, loose them and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, the Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. And so they're given instruction of the Lord. They say, go over to this next city. You're going to find a donkey there. You're going to find an ass there with its colt. Go there. You're going to find them in the place that I tell you. Loose them and bring them to me. Okay? All this was done, verse number 4, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, a reference to Zechariah chapter 9, tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt the foal of an ass. Let's turn over to Zechariah quickly and just read that and find out a little bit of context about that, or just see the reference there. So another passage is fulfilled here in Zechariah chapter 9. Pardon me. That cough is going away, but it still raises its ugly head every now and then. Here, Zechariah is given the burden of the word of the Lord in the land of Hadrach in Damascus. And he's telling about their judgment and how some things are going to be brought to pass. How it is, it's going to be about Tyrus. And some things, if we understand historically correct, some telling in advance about things that Nebuchadnezzar would come and do, and that which Alexander the Great would come and do, how Nebuchadnezzar did so before the coming of the Lord Jesus, and how Alexander the Great and his dominion in the Greek Empire came and did after the Lord Jesus Christ. And so these things are given in this prophecy, and right here in the middle of it, in verse number 9, we see this reference to what we read over in Matthew chapter 21. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Zechariah 21:9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. And I will cut off the chariot of Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace unto the heathen, and his dominion shall be from sea even to sea, and from river even to the ends, from the river even to the ends of the earth. So we see here that just kind of interjected right here in this prophecy about the demise of this city and this region around this city, the burden of the word of the Lord, that what he's going to bring to pass in judgment of these nations that are referenced here, there's this insert, it seems, about the Savior, the Messiah coming. And he's going to come just. He's going to come with salvation, but he's going to come lowly. You know, and the Jews missed that. That was when they looked and considered for Messiah back in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, back in the day of his life and ministry, they were looking for someone to come in there and thump on Rome and kick them out and would be able to stand against every aggressor of Israel and Jerusalem that there was with great power and strength. That's what they were looking for. Several times we see in the Gospels where the disciples ask the Lord and they inquire with the Lord things relative to him doing that. Is the time come? Are you going to set up the kingdom? Are you going to bring it to pass? Can we sit at your right hand and your left hand? Can we be a part of that? Can we get back at those Jews, those Pharisees and Sadducees and those scribes and straighten them out too? But the Lord didn't come that way the first time, because there was a greater enemy than that that needed to be dealt with. And we've looked at that recently in messages. Sin needed to be dealt with, didn't it? Death needed to be dealt with, didn't it? salvation of souls and for the Lord's people and for sinners needed to be dealt with, didn't it? And the Lord came meek and lowly to do so. He came identifying. He came having condescended, having come down and dealt with the lowest of the low, with sinners, yet not a sinner himself. Wow. What a step down from the throne of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. What a condescension, what a coming down to the lower parts of the earth, as the scripture says. He got down there amongst sinners and amongst sin and amongst the need, didn't he? And it was prophesied that he would do so. And in doing so, it alludes and it tells us that in doing so, he came in power. Who of us would do such a thing? I wouldn't. Having it all, who would step down from having it all to the lowest of the low to be amongst such? Admit it, we would not do it, but Jesus did. And so he came here, and the thing is, him being lowly, coming lowly and coming in meekness. Let's turn back over to Matthew 21. I don't understand all about what it's speaking about and all that it means. But it seems to give us indication about that it's that he is the King of glory. And honor and glory and praise and majesty and all those things belong unto him. But for the sake of coming and dealing with sin, coming to be the atoning sacrifice for his people, for sinners, for coming down to be a sacrifice suitable that would be acceptable to God, he had to be amongst us, he had to be with us, he had to bear us, that it might be right, and we've taken a look at some of those things. But even in that, he is still the King of glory, and praise and honor and glory is always due his name. Because he's above all. Even in this condescension, even in this coming down, he must be praised. He must be worshipped. And so the scripture is fulfilled. And in verse number 6 of chapter 21 in Matthew, and the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes. And they set him thereon. So they start taking off their cloaks and their coats and maybe some clothes that they had in their baggage with them or whatever, however that was, and they start putting them on this donkey. They take the best of what they have, and they have what is their own, and they start putting it on this donkey. Isn't that something? Isn't that something that the donkey and its foal was tied up over there in that city? It was right there. And they bring them, they start putting their clothes on him. We don't see that they have any instruction of the Lord to do so. But that they begin to understand Jesus is going to ride this donkey into Jerusalem. And so they start putting their clothes on that donkey. And brought the ass and the colt, verse 7, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. Lord, it's your ride. Lord, get up there. Did they take him and they lifted him up and set him on there? Says they put him on there. Verse 8, and a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Now, there was no more need for there to be more garments on the donkey. No more dress necessary for the animal. The Lord Jesus being on top of the animal, riding. What do they start doing? They start putting their clothes in the way. They're laying out a carpet for the Lord Jesus Christ to make his way for, if I understand, from Bethany into Jerusalem. understand, if we understand that right, we're talking about maybe about a mile and a half. We read this and we like read over it in 5 seconds and said, yeah, okay, they put their clothes in the way and put some palms down and they did it for about 100 yards and that's it. They may have done this for a mile, for better than a mile. As they would weave and come from the east and make their way into the city and then make their way towards the temple, because that's the way they're heading. This great multitude of people are taking their coats off, taking their clothes off, taking extra fabric that they would have, and they're laying it in the way for our Lord, for that donkey, and our Lord to ride on. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from trees and straw them in the way. Let's get those palms. We can get those palms and we can put them down. This is a thing of honor. This is a thing of praise. This is an issue and a thing of worship unto our Lord. Make him a way that is soft and make him a way that announces him. And can you imagine that? They did that all the way into the city. All the way going up to the temple. They carpeted the way for our Lord. And strawed them in the way. And the multitudes, verse 9, that went before. And that, pardon me. And that followed, cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. You know what Hosanna means? Oh, save. That's what Hosanna means. Oh, save. Maybe these folks had expectation that the Lord's coming into Jerusalem to do the deed, huh? To go ahead and squash, put the squash on Pilate, put the squash on Herod. Maybe they thought that this was it. They saying, oh, save, thou son of David. They know who he belongs to, don't they? Hosanna to the son of David. Oh, save to the son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Oh, save in the highest. He's the Savior. He's the Messiah. He's going to help us. And all this multitude that's there, they've been helped by the Lord. How many of them are there that have been healed? How many of them there have had family or friends or neighbors healed? Do you reckon the man that was taken with the palsy born of 4 was there? I would venture that he probably was. How about the blind man? You reckon he was there? What's that tumult? What's going on? Jesus is coming into town. Yeah, let's get over there and see that. You reckon he shinnied up a palm tree and cut down some branches too to put in the way? The Lord's coming in, entering into Jerusalem. Verse number 10. And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? They heard the tumult. They heard the praising. Out there on the east side of town, on that road from Bethany, I mean, the people are going crazy, making such a noise, crying, Hosanna! Hosanna to the Son of David. Verse number 10. And when he was coming to Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? And the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth, of Galilee. Oh, that can't be. No prophet comes out of Galilee. Oops. Yeah, there is a prophet that came out of Galilee, wasn't there? Jonah was one, and the Lord Jesus is another, indeed. In verse number 12, and Jesus went into the temple of God. So he rides that up there near to the temple. And he gets off, and he goes into the temple of God, and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, the money changers, the ones that sold sacrifices, you know, right up there close. They had an inside deal, it seems like, with the chief priests or the scribes and Pharisees to be right there available for anybody coming, you know, they're traveling from afar to get their money changed into the money of the temple, and then they could be able to buy a sacrifice and have all that right there close. The Lord cast them all out. We've looked about that in time past. He went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and said unto them, It is written, My house shall be called the house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves. Not only were they doing business in the temple that shouldn't have been done, but they were also ripping people off. They were extorting people, selling them sacrifices, no doubt, that were not right, but then the priests would go ahead and take them, overcharging them for the exchange of their money, to get it, their money exchanged into the money of the temple so that they could buy. He said, You've made it a den of thieves. Verse number 14. And listen what the Lord's focus is after he deals with the extortion going on in the temple. Listen to what the next thing it says is. Listen to what the greatest, what's on the high list, the high on the list of the Lord Jesus Christ. He dealt with the extortion that's going on in the temple, and then this. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. The Lord sets up there in the temple, and the blind come in, and he heals them. And the lame come in, and he heals them. The undesirables are received by the Lord, and he ministers to them in their need. I mean, this is his day. This is a day of worship and praise and honor and glory for the Lord. I don't think that he's ever been revered amongst men during the time of his ministry more than he has this day. And what's he considered about? What does he consider? Who does he consider? The lame and the blind and the diseased. And they come, and without fail, he heals everyone that comes to him right there in the temple after his triumphant entry. And when the chief priests and scribes saw, verse 15, the wonderful things that he did. Here's some heart-hardening things going on. Listen to this. And the children, I had missed this, and the children crying in the temple. The children. And when I looked up that word in the Greek, that's what it means. It means young ones. It means children. What do you think that the children were expected to do while they were in the temple normally? To keep their lips zipped. To be seen and not heard. But on this day, remember, the Lord Jesus Christ said, Suffer the little children to come to me. The disciples said, Get them children out of here. What are you doing bothering the Lord with those kids? And the Lord says, No, suffer them to come to me. Of such is the kingdom of God. And the Lord, they came close to the Lord. Some occasions it says he set them on his knee. Some he touched them and he blessed them. He had a concern about the children, didn't he? And he loved the children. He spent time with the children. Here, the children in the temple are saying, Hosanna! Hosanna in the highest! Oh, save in the highest! They're crying, Hosanna to the Son of David. And who was displeased? Well, those old chief priests and scribes were displeased. Here is where what we read in Psalm 8 has been fulfilled. And the Lord Jesus Christ is going to deal with them in this. He is worshipped above all. But the chief priests and the scribes are offended. They are sore displeased. Jesus says in verse 16, And said unto them, Hearest thou what these say? And Jesus, that's the chief priests and the scribes and such, and said unto him, Hearest thou what these say? And Jesus said unto them, Yea, have ye never read out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise? So haven't you read that in the scriptures, fellas? This is the fulfilling of that. These children in the temple, even they proclaiming Hosanna to the Son of David. It's an exclamation of adoration, isn't it? They exclaim and they tell of their care and their love for the Lord. They appreciate him. How many of them, no doubt, had been healed by the Lord? And they seek to praise his name in this great time, this great day of praise unto Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus the Lord, Jesus the Son of God, Jesus the Son of Man. In Luke chapter 19, we see this same account told here by Luke. And let's just read it quickly. It won't take long. In verse number 29, we pick it up in Luke 19. And it came to pass when he was come nigh unto Bethpage and Bethany, that at the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, Go ye into the village over against you, and in the which at your entering ye shall find a colt tied, whereon yet never man sat, and ever had been used by any other person. The Lord's do that, isn't he? The Lord's do the best of the best. Loose him and bring him hither. And if any man ask you, Why do ye loose him? Thus shall you say unto him, Because the Lord hath need of him. And they that were sent went their way and found even as he had said unto them. And as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto them, Why loose ye the colt? And they said, The Lord hath need of him. And they say, Okay. Isn't that something? You got your new colt. No one sat on that colt. And he says, Okay, thank you. And they brought him to Jesus, verse 35, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. So he was on the young beast rather than the mother. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way, which we saw. And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen. I mean, they're getting excited. They're becoming thrilled. This is it. I wonder if they didn't have expectation that this is when the Lord's going to go up and set it up. Saying, Blessed is the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. Peace on heaven and glory in the highest. Verse 39. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. They're speaking blasphemy, saying that of you. They're speaking blasphemy, crying Hosanna and saying such great things of you. They regard him. Indeed, you are the rabbi. You are the master of these people. You are the teacher of these people. Rebuke them. They would say, We can't do anything with them. You do something with them. What's the Lord say? And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. That's how great that time and that day, that's how great that event was. Again, we read over it in just a few seconds. I've been guilty of doing so. But this is a milestone, if you will, in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. It has great significance in this entry of the Lord Jesus Christ into the city of God. He says, If I would rebuke these children, if I would rebuke these ones that are proclaiming Hosanna in the highest, Hosanna to the Son of David, if I would tell them to be quiet, the stones would cry out immediately. That's kind of hard for us to believe, isn't it? But that's how great the event was. That's how great the Lord Jesus Christ is, and his coming was in that day. That if men, women, boys and girls that were praising him and providing and putting their clothes and covering of the colt and accompanying the Lord into the city, if they had not, there would have been others that would have cried forth. Let's read verse 41. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it. Here the Lord is weeping over the transgression of a nation, saying, If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this day, this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace. He exclaims that. But now they are hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee that thine enemy shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee round, and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground level, and thy children within thee. They'll be killed. They'll be taken captive. They'll be destroyed. And they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy salvation, thy visitation. And he went into the temple and began to cast them out that sold therein, and them that bought, saying, it is written, my house is the house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves. And he taught daily in the temple, but the chief priests and the scribes and the chief of the people sought to destroy him and could not find what they might do, for all the people were very attentive to hear him. You that are here and not saved, are you attentive to hear the Lord Jesus Christ? You need to be, because you need him in the worst way. Without the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're going to die in your sins and you're going to spend eternity in hell in the lake of fire forever. Oh, I pray that you'll hear him. That you'll hear him. That you would be there amongst those that would honor and glorify and praise his name. Here in the passages that we've read in Mark 21 and Luke chapter 19, we come back over here to Psalm 8, back in our text. Where we read and we went to these passages from here from verse number 2 of Psalm 8. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies. The Lord Jesus Christ, having been conceived of the Lord within Mary, having been born, having been a baby, like ones that we've held in our arms, having grown through that time that, like Matthew is, the age that Matthew, the Lord Jesus did that. And then like Joseph, the Lord Jesus Christ was at one day Joseph's age and size, and then grew on to be like Aaron, and then grew on to be a young man like Nathan, and then grew on to be a man, meek and lowly, never having anything exclaimed or pronounced about, other than at his birth, about who he was or what he did. Nazareth knew him as Joseph's son. He was meek and lowly for all those years, and then even in the coming of his ministry, he came and didn't have a place to lay his head. He came from that poor town of Nazareth. He was a man that, in the way that he looked, he just blended into the crowd until he spoke. And then John the Baptist is taken by Herod and ultimately killed. The Lord Jesus Christ had been baptized to John the Baptist, and then he begins his ministry, and then some people begin to see who he is. Light sprung up there in Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, didn't it? Galilee of the Gentiles. Many saw the light of the Lord Jesus Christ and were saved by him. He begins to build his church. He works many, many miracles, and so much that he brings people back from the dead. But then on this day, at the end of his ministry, after the end of 3 years of ministry, the children, the people, and the great multitude with him, and even the children in the temple, are used of the Lord to glorify and praise the Savior's name. He came meek and lowly. He came with no reputation. But even in that, he must be praised. See, what's happening here is this is the first glimpse, if you will, the first, if you will, national attention glimpse that the Son of Man is going to rule and reign forever. See that? We have His Word and we've had what He's pronounced. But here is a first glimpse, the first time that the King, the Son of Man, the Son of God, is being extolled and magnified and praised as He is due. If the people didn't do it, if the children didn't do it, the rocks were going to cry out. He must be worshiped. He must be praised. In Psalm 8, verse number 2, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, how thou hast thou ordained strength. The Lord Jesus Christ quoted that, that out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise. They did so without any hindrance. They did so without any reservation. They did so because He is worthy the praise. And the thing is here, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, hast thou ordained strength. Why? Because of thine enemies. The Lord is going to use a very weak and low thing to, if you will, defeat and blow the mind of the enemy. How are children any opposition to Satan? How are the weak instrumentalities of man any opposition to Satan? We're not. In and of ourselves, we're not. But by the power of God, we stand for the word of the Lord and the truth of the Lord and stand in the face of sin and wickedness, depravity, the working, evil working of Satan as a testimony to the goodness of God. See that? Because of thine enemies, and in doing so that thou mightest still the enemy, might cause him to hush, the foe. The foe has nothing to say. The foe couldn't stop it that day. The foe will never be able to stop it. And the avenger, that thou mayest still the enemy and the avenger, the one that has a grudge. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, let's read here. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. First Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 26. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. That's the way God does it. Is He uses things that in and of themselves have no power to defeat and to herald the word of God and to stand against that which is mightier than they. To use this simple event that mankind looks on it and the scribes, the chief priests look on it and say, what's all this mess about? They're putting their clothes on the donkey, they're putting them in the road, and then they're crying all this stuff that's only due God. That's the point. He is God. And they take that, and the Lord takes that simple display of praise and honor and glory to the Savior and makes a statement about the Savior and His majesty and greatness and who He is. He is the King, having come down for His people. But hath chosen the foolish things of the world, verse 27, to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. Right there it is. And base things of the world, and things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. You hear that? Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise. That no flesh should glory in His presence, but of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and made unto us righteousness, and made unto us sanctification, and made unto us redemption. That according as it is written, and here's what they did that day, and here's what you and I need to do today. He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Amen? Yeah. Amen. That's what they did that day. They gloried in the Lord because he is worthy. He is due. It is due unto him. And may we glorify our Lord in every whit of life. Remember, the Lord came meek and lowly, and he has indeed identified with man. He is the Son of Man, yet without sin, because he's the Son of God. Remember what he says in Mark chapter 9. He didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. He didn't come and say that those that are well don't need a physician, but he said those that are sick need a physician. He didn't come for himself, but in Matthew chapter 8, let's read here, Matthew chapter 8, he came indeed to be the Son of Man. In Matthew chapter 8, verse number 13, and Jesus said unto the centurion, listen to this, listen to this concise indication of things that the Lord did in the day of his ministry. And the Lord Jesus said unto the centurion, go thy way as thou hast believed, so it be done unto thee. What did the centurion want? He desired his servant to be healed. And his servant was healed the selfsame hour. And when Jesus was coming to Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of the fever. And he touched her hand, and the fever left her. And she arose and ministered unto them. He healed her. And he goes on to say, and when the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. He came to bear that. He came and bore those things. He came and suffered all that he suffered because he loved you and me, because he loves us. And he is the Son of Man. In Luke chapter 4, we'll close. As great a healer and as great a prophet, physician, Savior, Messiah, King, the Lord Jesus Christ declares early in his ministry this. In Luke chapter 4, verse number 23, in spite of all that he has borne for us and all he would bear relative to this time when the scripture is given, he said unto them, you will surely say unto me this proverb, physician, heal thyself. When he's there on the cross of Calvary and they mock him and they spit upon him and they've beaten him and he's been scourged, they threw it up in his face and threw it up in his teeth. Well, you've healed others. Won't you help yourself out? You've dealt with all those people. You've dealt with the scum of the earth and you've helped them out. Why don't you help yourself out now? And you know why he didn't help himself out then? Because even in that, he was being the Son of Man that he might save sinners like you and me. He was still dealing with our need. Not himself. The Son of Man. May the Lord help us that we understand more about what that means. And Lord willing, this afternoon we'll continue on there in Psalm 8.